Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our study here in the book of Romans. And we're still in the 11th chapter here. And I want to start reading again from verse 1, pick up context, and hopefully we'll get down to verse 11 and 12. So Paul says here, "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" And, you know, the people of God is the nation of Israel. I shouldn't say are, they are, as in currently and have been and will be, the nation of Israel. Okay? Of course, as we talked about a little bit this morning, not all who are of Israel are the people of God. So God has been bringing Jews and Gentiles to salvation so that he might have a people for his namesake. And when you're in Christ, as we read over in Ephesians, there's no more Greek, there's no more Jew, no more bond, no more free. We are one people in Christ. We're a people for God's namesake. But concerning the nation of Israel, the things written about them are written for our admonition, and God had to have a people to come into the world in order to be born a Jew and a nation that was under law, so our Lord could be put under the law to fulfill it in our behalf. And so he hasn't cast away his people, so we read the words here, God forbid, that means may it never be. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, or Elijah, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal or Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Okay? And so, you know, the premise that we're going into here of election means that through the foreknowledge of God, God knew who, from the first man, Adam, to the last man that's ever going to live, from all eternity, he knew who would trust Christ as their Savior or have a receiving heart, a heart of faith, and who would not. And so, from our perspective, it's election. From God's perspective, it's foreknowledge. Okay? And so this is where we get the failed idea of Calvinism, where God looked down the corridors of time and chose certain individuals based upon their merit. And nobody can merit themselves into the presence of God. We cannot possibly be justified by works of righteousness, which we've done. We're justified by the person and work of Christ in our behalf, and that by grace. You know, as I said this morning, the most important biblical topic, doctrine that is, that we can grow in, is the doctrine of grace. Without an understanding of grace, which is what? Unmerited or undeserved favor. Okay. I ask these questions so folks can pay attention to me a little bit more. You know, it's good when you're teaching to ask questions and lay the question upon people so that they can get their mind engaged in things. It's helped me out significantly over the years when Pastor Andre preached. And so grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved favor. We don't deserve the favor of God. We don't deserve the peace of God. We have it because he loved us and gave himself for us. And so our relationship is based strictly and solely upon grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, or can't possibly be of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. And so what he's saying here is it has to be either by works, or it has to either be by grace. And the evidence, okay, and I use the term evidence explicitly, because if we look at if we examine ourselves, humanity, it becomes evident that we can't possibly self-justify to the point that we can be well-pleasing to God. Okay? So it had to be by grace, and God knew this from before the foundation of the world. So he says in verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, why was the nation of Israel blinded? They were blinded because of unbelief. They went about trying to establish their own righteousness and did not realize that even amongst them, in the first century when our Lord Jesus Christ was in his first advent, the righteousness of God was present among them. And of course, he did things that nobody could possibly do. And people say, oh, they should have known by the miracles that he was of God. Of course, man's not justified by works. Man's not justified by miracles. The Jews require a sign, but man's not justified by signs either. There was no sign or no miracle that our Lord could possibly do that would convince the better part of the nation of Israel that he was God and he was there for the purpose of their redemption. Okay? Because man operates according to the lie of the devil, and that's a way which seemeth right unto a man. And of course, the end thereof are the ways of death. And so if they're going to operate in the way of death and reject the Christ, then God's going to harden their hearts because their hearts are already hard concerning the truth of the gospel. So it says in verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And so God says, okay, if you're not going to approach me on my terms, so be it then. You can wallow in your unbelief, or wallow in your unbelief. It depends on whether you're from the northwest or the south. Going to the wallow or going to the waller, depends on where you're at, okay? Well, that's where they were. They were in the pool of despond, attempting to make themselves fit for God's presence by their religious zeal. And of course, they couldn't be zealous enough. And, you know, I'm not bad-mouthing the nation of Israel for this, and God's not bad-mouthing them either. What he is saying is that the only way that we can approach God is by what? By faith. And if we're not going to express faith, or if the nation of Israel is not going to express faith, in the one appointed to come and stand in the place of man in our stead in life and stand in the place of man or in our stead in death, then there is no other means of salvation. That's kind of what we're reading over in the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night. If you reject the one means of salvation, Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, there is no more sacrifice for sin. That's efficient, or effective, I should say. Okay? Because what, you know, they were offering through the sacrificial system sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And could any of those sacrifices take away sin? No. That's just like Christian or religious works. Can any religious work overcome our intrinsic nature that we received from our father Adam? No. Why? Because the scripture says that in Adam all die, so that in Christ all might be made alive. So for the sinner, a simple look to the salvation provided in Jesus Christ on that cross that we sing about in our hymns, that old rugged cross, the sinner can be made a saint. The sinner can be made in the image of God by faith. His righteousness has been imputed to our account, where our unrighteousness has been imputed to his account. He took those unrighteousnesses to his cross, nailed them to the cross, and they died there with him, never to be remembered against us again. That's grace. Okay? Do I deserve it? Do you? None of us do. But we have it because he loved us and gave himself for us. And so in verse 9, and David saith, let their table, that's the sacrificial table, be made a snare. Lost my spot. A snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense, or a consequence unto them. If you're going to put your faith, is what he's saying, into carnal works and ritual, then you're going to reap the benefits of those carnal works and ritual. And what are the benefits? A ticket straight to hell. Because there's no justifying, there's no grace in those things. Okay? Man cannot be justified by works alone. So he says in verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back forever. That's what alway means. You know, we kind of looked at this last week. When you have a heavy load on your back, you know, and, you know, men get older from working their whole lives and they end up stooping over like this because their back's broken. Well, that heavy load broke their back. And so the sin, or not the sin, but the continual burden of works that the rabbis laid on men's shoulders was bending the Jews back down to the ground so they couldn't stand. This is a good example. Our Lord in the parable of the sower gave the difference between the tare and the wheat. Okay? Now, we may bow before our Lord as believers in Jesus Christ, but we're not bowing before our Lord because of a burden. That burden's been lifted. Okay? But those that are under the burden of works say they're standing straight up, but they're bowed straight to the ground because they can't ever fulfill the works to the degree that's well-pleasing to God. Okay? So we have a juxtaposition. The world thinks they're good, And God says you can't, that none of them or none of us are good enough to please God, but we can be good enough to please God by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ and not by works of righteousness which we've done. Okay? And so he says their back's going to be bent down to the ground forever. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto who? The Gentiles. See, the Lord works out everything together for good. And so if the nation of Israel, by tragic means, as it were, when we hear the stories that we read in the Bible about the nation of Israel's unbelief in the past, the nation of Israel's unbelief at the writing of these scriptures, and the nation of Israel's unbelief now, of course, the entire nation hasn't always abided in unbelief. God's always had his remnant that have been saved. Okay? Paul himself, that's why he wrote this about himself in the first verse. God hasn't fully cast away his people. Paul's an Israelite. Okay? He's always had a remnant. But we can't possibly approach God in our moral goodness. Okay? So, because the nation of Israel has took this stand of iniquity against God, God has rejected him. And, of course, he went to the cross of Calvary. He died there for the sins of mankind, including his brethren, the nation of Israel. And that should have put an end to the sacrificial system, because our Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Jewish sacrificial system. And that's why he told the disciples when they were walking around the foundation of the temple, that, you know, he was telling them, look at the temple here. Look how grand it is. There shall not be one stone left standing upon another. And in 70 AD, the Romans came in under Titus and sacked Jerusalem, and they knocked the temple to the ground. And you can see those stones laying down at the base of the Temple Mount under this day. Of course, later on, the Muslims came in and turned the area around the temple into a trash heap. Then they built the Mosque of Omar up there. And the nation of Israel has been chomping at the bit to rebuild the... I'm going to put it this way. Rebuild the damn temple. You know, if they have put their faith in temple sacrifice and not in the person or work of Christ, they're damned. All right? Now, that sacrificial system, that temple, pointed to the person or work of Christ so that the comer to the temple at the time during the sacrificial system, which technically is over, the nation of Israel says it's not, they've been going to that Wailing Wall. You want to know why Jews go to the Wailing Wall? They go to the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall because they're supplanting sacrifice with a prayer that they shove into a crack in the rock, hoping one day that the temple will be rebuilt. And they've been collecting all of the building materials necessary for it that they have stored in Jerusalem. They've been preparing because they can see the end of the age coming, the red heifer to be sacrificed so that the temple might be built again so they can resume the sacrificial system and the Lord can come and cause them to be kings in the earth, just like they thought when our Lord was preaching in the first century. But their heart's blinded. Their mind is blinded. Their eyes are blinded. They cannot see the truth. So God caused a curse to fall upon them by scattering them into the nation, Gentile nations of the world, so they're currently buried in those nations. Now let's read on. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? We read verse 10, right? Yeah, we did. Well, God forbid, or may it never be, but rather... through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them, the Jews, unto jealousy. Now the Jews have to, if they want to come to Christ, they have to do it through the church. So as we read on a little bit later, they have to come and listen to somebody with a stammering tongue, you know, somebody not speaking Hebrew, if they want to know Christ as their Savior. And when we see James, who's ministering to his fellow brethren, he says, if you be sick, seek an elder in the church, because the elders in the church are appointed to the preaching and propagation of the gospel, that all the souls of the world might be saved, whether they might be a Jew or a Gentile. Now, if the fall of them be, now I want you to pay attention to three words in this verse. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, these two uses of the word riches and the singular use of the word fullness are all the same word in the Greek. Okay? It means repletion or to be full. Now, when the fullness of the Gentiles is come in, that means that the Gentile age will have been ended. Okay? And then After that, we're going to have the time of Jacob's trouble, which is the great tribulation period upon the earth, the 7 years of great tribulation that's appointed unto Jacob, or Israel, and his people. Okay? The nation of Israel is going to be grafted back in to the gospel ministry and be the custodians of the truth once more. Now, through that tribulation period for 7 years, we're going to have the last of the saved souls, or the gleanings of the main harvest. The main harvest will take place at the end of the age of the Gentiles, when we hear that trumpet sound and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians briefly. 1 Thessalonians. We just finished this study months ago, but I want to touch on a couple things here again. Now, as I'm teaching you these things, and when I mention growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and coming unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, unto a mature man or woman in Christ, all these things are primary to building yourself up in the things of God, that you might know even as you're known, so that we can possess the peace of God that passes all understanding. So, all the history we're going through, everything we read in the scriptures concerning the things that are going to come, all these things are important for our understanding as believers in Jesus Christ, so that we're not left in the dark concerning the things of the Lord. And, you know, when we don't know what's going to happen or what has happened, it's very easy for us to be manipulated by the devil, who comes to us in various forms through people we know and things we read and news articles and, you know, guys on documentaries on Netflix saying that an alien is God and all that kind of crap. Okay, we can sort the wheat from the chaff. Now, let's see here. Verse 13 of the fourth chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I'll give you a second to get there. Paul says here, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have what?
No hope."
No hope. Why does the world sorrow in death so much? Because they have no hope. What is the hope of a believer in Jesus Christ? Our hope is where we want to be clothed. The more we learn about the world, and the more we learn about what we have in our Lord, the more we yearn to be clothed upon with our body, which is from heaven. And so, you know, it's not like believers in Jesus Christ are a death cult. Although, for me to live is Christ. Now, what does that mean? If I'm alive in this body, I'm here as his vessel. Okay? I'm a vessel of servitude. So for me to live is Christ, or to serve my Lord. That's the purpose of man. We get things a little screwed up sometimes. Even Christians do. You know, we think that our lives belong to ourselves, and we are the prognosticators of our own future. You know, no, we're not. You know, as I said this morning, can any of you tell me what's going to happen tomorrow? No. Yeah, I get a kick out of all the things that Donald Trump's doing in the White House, the Trump administration. When it's not just Trump. When I say, and people say, Trump is doing this and Trump is doing that, it's Trump and all the people that he's surrounded to establish policy, that he has surrounded himself with to establish policy. So the Trump administration and their policies are all unproven, or most of them are unproven territory, because they're things that the Republicans have talked about doing for years, but have never had the grapefruits to put the intestinal fortitude, let's put it that way, to actually go forward with. And of course they didn't go forward with them for years and years. You know, every time a Republican's running for office, they always say the things that they want to do and are in alignment with what Trump is doing right now, but for political preservation, let's put it that way, they never actually put them into use. So when you have the political prognosticators out there saying, oh, if Trump does this, this is going to happen. The establishment of tariffs was going to destroy the stock market and crush the industrial manufacturing capacity of the United States by September. Well, here we are on the verge of September, 2025. It is 2025, right? All the years blend together the older you get. Doesn't matter one year to the next. And we're still here. In fact, things are progressively getting better. So what do they know? You know, they think they really know, you know, as they say. Well, who knows the beginning from the end? Who knows tomorrow from yesterday? Only our Lord Jesus Christ does. So I don't know. I'm going to go with what he says, not with what man says. Let's put it that way. Okay? My Lord knew me before. My Lord knew me while I was a twinkle in my daddy's eye, so to speak. Okay? All right. So we leave things with him. Now, the concern for those that have died in Christ before us, asleep is a bad word to use here in the English, it should be of no concern to the believer in Jesus Christ. So we read on here, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus Christ, or in Jesus, will God bring with him. Now, when our Lord was resurrected, what did he do first? You know, Mary tried to cling to him, and he said, you know, not yet. I have not yet fulfilled my high priestly ministry, because he's the eternal high priest out of the godly order, or the order of Melchizedek. We read that over in Hebrews. So he had to fulfill that by going into the heavenlies. I got to get used to a microphone being right here. I tend to swing my arms around like a blathering idiot up here sometimes. I'm animated, let's put it that way. Okay. He had to go into the heavenlies to fulfill his high priestly ministry, which was ordained in Christ from before the foundation of the world. So what did he do? He took that blood that he shed and he sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven, fulfilling the sacrificial system by himself, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Okay. Now, after that, he appeared to some of the disciples and told them what things were going to happen hereafter. And then he went up, was caught up into the heavenlies in what? In the clouds. Now, those clouds were likely the 144,000 saints, Jews that had died in faith, that had now been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, resurrected. They were seen coming out of their graves in the streets of Jerusalem, walking about, okay? And when our Lord was resurrected, they, clothed in the white raiment of the Lord, were resurrected lifted up in the air with our Lord and received up into the heavenlies and appeared as though there were clouds lifting with our Lord, clouds of believers dressed in the white raiment or the white righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, how is he going to come again? He's going to come with the clouds, okay? Or we're coming with him. So, let's read on here. Verse 14 again, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so we're going to be returning with the Lord when he comes in his second advent. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not, it's not prevent in the English. This should have been written using the English word precede, because that's the way it's given in the Greek. So, we shall not precede them which are asleep, or have died in Christ, those that have died in Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So, the victory trump is going to sound. And at that moment in time, the dead in Christ are going to rise when? First. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with those dead saints that have been resurrected. So, wherever their bodies are, you know, in the pine box, in the $19,000 Cadillac casket, or whatever. I never understood that, you know. If I die prematurely, I don't think I'm going to, but if I die prematurely, just chuck me in the oven and sprinkle my ashes somewhere. I don't know. I don't care. Put them on the shelf back there next to Billy's mom. So I don't care where I go. That's a house. This body is not me, okay? I abide in this body. My soul, which is spiritually alive, abides in this body. And when I die, if I die prior to the coming of our Lord, I'm going to be preserved in a body in heaven until the resurrection of this body. So whether I'm cremated, I'll use the old Pastor Andre, whether I'm eating of sharks, I like to throw in the wood chipper, you know, whether I'm ran through the wood chipper by an angry ex-wife or something like that, you know, things happen, okay? So, wherever I am, 6 feet under, my body is going to be reconstituted in the state of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to have a body like unto his glorious body, and I'm going to be raised up into the heavenlies with you, okay? And we're going to look upon him as our Savior. We'll finally lay our eyes upon our Lord Jesus Christ, all right? And we're going to be like him at that time. That's why we read over in 1 John, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You know, Christians have this idea that somehow we can be Christ-like. We can't be Christ-like. We can be godly, but we can't be God-like, not until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Only then we shall be like him. So what are we going to leave here? We're going to, if, and I think that we are kind of in that precious fleeting moment at the end of the age of the Gentiles, the church age, where, you know, we could hear that trumpet at any point in time. There's nothing withholding the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, when we look at Israel, Israel is supposed to be dwelling safely when she's attacked at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation period. Israel has eviscerated their enemies by the hand of the Lord. Israel's eviscerated their enemies to the north. They've Iran is still there, and Iran still chants death to Israel, but Iran's got no teeth, okay? Iran waged warfare against Israel through their proxies, okay? So they've eviscerated the Houthis over in Yemen, which were a proxy of Iran, and they're going to occupy Gaza whether the world likes it or not. Now, I believe that when they occupy Gaza, the world's probably going to have enough of Israel. And there's going to be enough disdain for Israel at that time after the United States is taken out of the way that the world, which they want to do right now, is going to go ahead and roll against Israel, you know, conduct warfare against Israel. And that's where, you know, the enemies of Israel are going to be destroyed on the mountaintops around Jerusalem. Okay, so Israel is almost on the verge of dwelling safely in her land, and she's never dwelled safely in her land before. And I think there's going to be a point in time where they decide, okay, let's declare peace, and let's take down some of these walls. And I think I'm just prognosticating here, speculating. I think they might take down some of their walls as a peace gesture to the world. You know, not because I'm sure they'd rather allow one of the walls to remain just in case, but they're probably going to have to take, kind of like Berlin, the wall separating East Berlin from West Berlin, and Reagan getting up here saying, up there saying, Gorbachev, you know, tear down this wall. Yeah. Nobody can speak as stately as Reagan did. He really had a heck of a voice. Of course, he was an actor, so he knew how to speak. But I think they're going to take down at least some of those walls to prove that they've established peace in a gesture to make peace with the Middle Eastern world. Okay? But what does the Middle Eastern world really want with Israel? Their destruction. Just like they want our destruction. Okay? So, we're getting real close to all these things kind of coming into play. And all this stuff can happen in a moment's notice. I mean, I remember talking to Pastor Andre here about 10, 15 years ago. I don't think it was 15 years. 10 years ago or so. We couldn't quite see how these things would shake out. But then we knew they would. But in a very short period of time, the Lord's brought the world into the alignment according to his will. So God, if he wants to make a quick work out of things on the earth, he's going to do it. And he has. You know, all it's taken is one interesting president named Donald Trump. You know, so he raises up the men in the world to rule so that his will might be done. All right, so verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, or the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what are we supposed to do with these words? Comfort one another with these words. Okay? These things aren't meant to scare us. These things are meant to comfort us so that we might know what the Lord has in store for us as believers in Jesus Christ. We don't belong here. You know, I think about the world sometimes, and, you know, as I mentioned this morning, you know, we're all indentured servants. You know, I get up in the morning, I go to work, I do the very best that I can, I study, I preach, I'm busy all the time. You know, I've got a mill to take care of, and the darn things constantly wearing out. So there's continual problems, continual contention. We've got family problems, friend problems, financial problems, worldly problems. We don't know whether the economy is going to fail or the economy is going to be bolstered. We have no idea what's going to happen. There's no certainty in the world whatsoever, but we have a certainty in our Lord. He's the only constant. So I'd rather put my faith in something that's tried and true and never changes. Our Lord says, I am God, I change not. And he can't possibly lie. And so there's great hope and great comfort in every single word that comes out of this book. And to know the things that are awaiting us is to know peace. And when we're at peace, then we can rest and lay back into the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we belong. And so these things are going to take place just prior to the second coming of our Lord. And, of course, shortly thereafter, the seven years of tribulation, he's going to return with all of his saints. So now let's go back over to the book of Romans. We read here in verse 13. Now, this wasn't translated quite right either. I did a Greek study on this today. You could read it this way, but it's better read this way. Paul's making a statement to get our attention as Gentiles. It says, "For I speak to you Gentiles." But that's not really what it says in the Greek. It says, "I speak to you Gentiles." That's his statement. "Not in as much, but as I am the apostle of the Gentiles," and he's making a statement of hope, "I magnify my office." So Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? So that was his ministry. Now, he wants to magnify his office so that some of his Jewish brethren might hear the truth and be saved. Because he says here in verse 14, "If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh." Now, who's that? His Jewish brethren. "And might save some of them. For if the casting away of them," that's Israel, "be the reconciling of the world." Now, what does reconciling mean? Well, the English definition of reconciling is like, you know, if you've ever had a checking account, I know nobody reconciles a checking account anymore because everything's digital and there's very few mistakes and stuff like that. I have caught mistakes in my personal checking account once or twice in my life. You know, my dad's caught mistakes in the business account a few times over the years. So it's important to reconcile your accounts. And if you are operating a business and have accounting software, you're, you know, forced to reconcile through the accounting software to make sure your records match the bank records. Okay? So, you know, you could use the word reconciliation to describe katalasso, which means to change completely. That's the word that is used in the Greek, and that's the meaning of the Greek word. And we'll get into that here in a second. But really, you know, if you want to use the analogy of reconciliation, our account is changed to match the account of the Lord through the illustration. So how were we born into the world? Dead in trespasses and sins. So how godly are we when we're born into the world? We're not. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're a peculiar people actually born in opposition to the truth of the Word of God and to God and cannot possibly be accepted in his presence. Unless our Lord makes the change. So our Lord brought into, from before the foundation of the world, the means by which we can be changed unto God, and that means is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to the fifth chapter of Romans. Verse 10. Well, let's back up to verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time," or the appointed time of God, "Christ died for" who? People born dead in trespasses and sin. Okay? Born under that which proceeded from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that taught man by the blood, or by the blood of Adam, that he can make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives. which is not only a lie, it's the lie, the iniquity. It's the lie of the devil. The devil says you can be like God by what you think is right and wrong, or by your morality. And that's been the foundation for every false faith in the world ever since the slaying of Abel in the field. Okay, so, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet what? Sinners. Now, this is not just sinners as in those that commit sin, but this is those that are iniquitous or operating in unbelief. Now, if somebody thought that what you were was completely wrong and you were a total fool, would you be super quick to jump in front of a car for him? Not in humanity, you know. But the Lord died to save his enemies, that his enemies might be reconciled unto him or changed completely unto him, and that's us. If we are operating according to what we believe is right, we think, oh, we can do something righteous in the world to show forth how good we are, and God can accept us based upon our morality. That's the lie of the devil. That's anti-God. That's anti-Christ. Because if you're trying to approach God by your own morality, instead of the person and work of Christ in your behalf, you're rejecting Christ, and so therefore you are anti-Christ. So the world by nature or by birth is anti-Christ. But they think that they're godly and of Christ by the fact that they believe that they're moral beings, which is the lie. Okay? So, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than now, or being now, justified by what? Without the shedding of blood is no remission. So we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, which does what? Cleanses us from all sin so that we might be vessels well-pleasing unto the Lord, bearing about the righteousness of Jesus Christ, though we did nothing to earn it. We shall be saved from wrath or judgment through him. For if when we were, a peculiar people, enemies, we were reconciled. This is in the Greek katalasso. It means changed completely unto God. What were we changed from? We were changed from a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end of that way was what? Death. Okay? Or the ways of death, all man's various ways that he's chosen to believe that would somehow get him into the presence of God. And it's always by law works of some sort, or by some, how should I put it? What's the word for it? By just some means of gaining God's presence by the mores of his own mind, even if that's atheism. The atheist has made himself his own idol. Because through the atheist's thoughts, he believes that he's right. What is that? That's morality. Okay? So, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled or changed completely unto God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled or changed completely, we shall be saved not by our life, but by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the change, okay? That's what he's referencing here, or the reconciliation, through the atonement. Now, what is the atonement? It's the Greek word kaphar. It means a covering, okay? What had to be covered for you to be accepted unto God? The sin, which our Lord did when he arose from the dead and sprinkled his blood upon that mercy seat in heaven, and that blood continually blots out the sin and the resulting sins in mankind because of the lie of the devil, so that we can be accepted unto God based upon his grace. Okay? So, going back over here to Romans chapter 11. Verse 15. So, the nation of Israel, for if the casting away of them be the reconciled, or the changing completely of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, the nation of Israel does have a national inheritance that they're expecting. They don't know it, but it's coming. The nation of Israel, after 70 AD, was cast into the Gentile nations of the world and buried there. So we've had Russian Jews, and we've had English Jews, and we've had Balkan Jews, and we've had Italian Jews, Jews scattered all over the place, okay? And, of course, they were driven out after Titus invaded Israel and sacked sacked Jerusalem and burned it to the ground, you know, destroying the temple. Now, the nation of Israel is going to be resurrected out of the world, okay? And, well, let's go back to Ezekiel and read it. Ezekiel 37. I can sit here and explain it to you, but sometimes it's easier just to go back and take a look at the scripture. 37th chapter of Ezekiel. And if you're unfamiliar with the Old Testament, I still use this sometimes to find the minor prophets. Little list of Old Testament scriptures in the back of your bulletin. This is the dry bones prophecy. All right, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of what? Bones. Okay. When you see bones, what does that mean? Death has occurred. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, they were what? They were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were what? Very dry. So they've been dead for a long time. This is not a new kill. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O God, thou knowest. Now, does any man have the ability to cause life to spring out of dry bones? No. But God has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. Okay? So, now, bear the illustration in your mind for a little bit, and let me go on, and we'll see what he's talking about here. And again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, how did God create the world? Speaking it into existence. So God creates life by speaking it into existence. Okay? So how do we create? Well, we're the messengers of the word of life. But faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and by the power of the Spirit of God, or the quickening or life-giving power of the Spirit of God, a soul is saved or grown up in the things of the Lord. Okay? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Now, we can see this event in history. The nation of Israel was scattered in the Gentile nations of the world, and then we had a great big event that happened after the Great War called World War II. Okay? So God caused a big commotion in the world and a great shaking, and what came out of it? The nation of Israel. All right? The nation of Israel was penned upon the place where they left off, right there next to the Mediterranean, where they were shoved out of in 70 AD, and the Lord's put skin on them. He's put sinew on them. They're standing on their own feet. They're a nation again, but his breath is not yet in them. What does the breath of our Lord speak of? The Spirit of God. Okay? When we were saved, we were given what? Eternal life. Okay? We were given the Spirit of God. When we were given the Spirit of God, we were given the ability or faith to believe the things of God. So the source of our life came through the preaching of the gospel by the quickening power of the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, the nation of Israel stands in objection to God still, but one day God is going to put his breath or his spirit in her. And he's going to do that when they look upon him whom they pierced, and they believe and are saved, when they're being preserved in their place, after a remnant of them is going to be driven out of Israel, into Midian again, and the Lord's going to touch his feet down on the Mount of Olives, and the believers in Jesus Christ there are going to see him descend, and they're going to realize that they 2,000 years ago crucified their own God. There's going to be a great wailing and a great cry, and they're finally going to believe that their Lord Jesus Christ is God. Okay, so they're going to join us for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Now let's read on here for a moment. So a great shaking took place that I believe represents World War II. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them from above, covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus shalt the Lord God come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came upon them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Okay, so the nation of Israel is going to have the breath of the Lord in them, as the breath of the Lord is in us, but that's not going to happen until the end of the great tribulation period. Now, turn with me back to Romans. Romans chapter 11. And we'll bring this to a close. So, verse 15. For if the casting away of them, the nation of Israel, be the reconciling of the world, or changing the world completely unto God by means of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles through the church and in the church age, or the time of the Gentiles, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches, speaking of Israel, be broken off, okay, that took place in 70 AD, and thou being a wild olive tree, speaking of the church, or the time of the Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. So, we're going to go into Paul's illustration of the olive tree. And the nation of Israel was broken off of the olive tree as the natural branch, and the wild branch was grafted back in, and that's us. So the church age was established, and what was the church commissioned to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, so that God might bring a people for his namesake out of the world. Now we're going to be taken out of the way. We'll see that wild olive branch is going to be broken off. That's our receiving unto him when we hear that trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then the nation of Israel, or the natural olive branch, is going to be grafted in again. They're going to preach by the mouth of those 144,000 saints, which what we believe were those men resurrected as the first fruits of the Lord when our Lord was resurrected, those men that went up with the Lord as the clouds. Okay, they're going to come back down to the nation of Israel, preach upon the mountains of Israel the unsearchable riches of Christ, that the gleanings might be saved. And at the moment of their salvation, they're going to be instantly martyred and received up into the glories of heaven. And after that, we're going to have the return of the Lord with not just a few of his saints. All saints from every age are going to be present to return with the Lord upon the earth. And at that point in time, he's going to establish his millennial or thousand-year reign upon the earth. And we'll all be residents of the Middle East. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you that we can see these things in the Scripture so that we're not left in a position of wonder. Everything's given to us to know so that we might not be left in the dark. We receive these things by faith, and as the Scripture says, we allow these words to comfort our hearts. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.